a couple of weeks. That's where we're going to begin. We're not going to stay there this morning, but we're going to progress from there. And we'll begin Psalm 48 and Psalm 87. You've got those handy. In these two psalms, we've been looking together in particular to help us understand something of the spiritual features and blessings of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said they're like songs to sing, songs of joy about Zion, Psalm 48, Psalm 87, other psalms too, but they tell us a great deal about the literal physical Jerusalem, but they also tell us about the other end of the scale, if you like, heaven to come. But we've been centering our thoughts upon what they tell us about the glorious truths, the features and the blessings of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our focus of attention has been. And I hope we have a picture in our minds, an image of a city. And this city is given to us as a picture, like the other pictures there are in the scriptures of what the church is like. We have a body, a flock, and so on, these different pictures. Here we've been looking at a picture of the city of Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church is not the building. We did remark on Wednesday that we'd had a letter from the local council, and the local council had said that they weren't going to put our building on their list of historic buildings in the city. And so we weren't going to have a blue guide going to come round and show everybody around here. Well, we're not surprised, are we? Although it's precious that we can meet together in such a place. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. We're going to hear a lot in the next few weeks about the Church of Rome. It's not a national church. It's not a church of any place or any person, any pope or any other archbishop or whatever. The church is the people, isn't it? It's the people of God. The word church means a people called out together from the world. And we've been looking at these two psalms, and we've been thinking of some of the things that they tell us about the church. Now, the danger is going backwards always. We just repeat ourselves. We don't want to do that. But just let me remind you with Psalm 48 in front of you, because it's important that we have these things as the foundation of what we're going to apply practically this morning. But here in Psalm 48, we saw four things there, didn't we? We saw in a number of these verses that God dwells here. God dwells, a dwelling place of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a city full of righteousness and truth. We saw, secondly, that the praise of God is heard here. This is where the people of God come together in the church to worship him and to praise him. And then we saw, thirdly, that protection is given here. We have this picture of the city. We're told to walk about the city and to go and look at the defences of the city. And we see that God is protecting his people. The wonderful keeping of God, of each one of his children and the church. He protects that city. It's, the word Zion means citadel, set up like a place of defence. And the gospel is to go out from here. In verse 11 and 13 of that psalm, we're to tell it out to the generation following. That's what we're to do. We're to tell our children and our children's children, and we're to proclaim the gospel from here, from the church. Missionary societies and organizations, they're good things, but it's from the church primarily where the gospel is to go out from. And then if you turn over the pages, just flick over to Psalm 87. We were there last week. We saw in Psalm 87 four more things about this city. Psalm 87. We saw in the first two verses that God's foundations are in this place. He establishes himself. The work, the purposes of God are established here in this place, in the church. It's a labor of love, he tells us in verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Where is the love of God? It is towards his people, towards his church. He loves them. Oh, we are We wonder, don't we, at all the purposes of God. They're all for the Lord Jesus Christ and all to the church. God's glory is revealed here. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken of you. God speaks glorious things of the church. And we saw that the growth and blessing is here as well in verses 4 to 6. These people from these different nations and places, the most unlikely places and people are mentioned here, that these were born in Zion. People from places that were the enemies of God and yet were born here. And aren't we all naturally the enemies of God? And yet born again, growth and blessing. And then we saw lastly verse 7, life and health are here. All my springs are in you, in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Not in the church itself, but in the one who the church belongs to, the head of the church. We derive all our blessings from him. Now, John Calvin has an interesting illustration. He says this, and I'll read it to you. He says, the whole world is a theatre for the display of the divine goodness, wisdom, justice, and power of God. But the church is the orchestra, the most conspicuous part of it. And I just wandered into Beth's room last night, and there was an illustration. She was watching The Last Night of the Proms. And if you've ever been to the Albert Hall, it's an amazing place. And Calvin says that the world is like that place, like the Royal Albert Hall. If you go there, you'll be amazed at this building. It's almost a circular building. It's got wonderful features to it, that great organ at the front. And all the tiers of seating and so on. You're amazed at the building. And he said, God's work in all the world is like something like this, where you look around and you see it all happening. We've thought about creation this morning. We think about God's work in his providence, in his keeping of this world. And everything that God is doing, it's like the theatre. It's like the Royal Albert Hall. But where were the cameras last night? What were the cameras on? The cameras weren't on the architecture or upon the organ or upon these things, were they? They were upon the orchestra. Everybody was focused on the music that was coming from the orchestra. And Calvin's illustration is this. That's like the church. Here in the world, here in the purposes of God, all that God is doing, all the focus is on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thought that was a wonderful illustration. And we must be careful of what the world says about the church and what we hear about the church. This is what God says about the church, isn't it? He says it's beautiful. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. He says of the church, it's lovely. I love the church more than anything else in the world. I love it. I love her. I love those who make up the church. And I'll speak glorious things about the church. So we're not surprised to find that in the Word of God, throughout the Word of God, Old Testament, and then particularly in the New Testament, we see glorious things concerning God's great purposes in all things, but particularly concerning the church. Now we're going to turn to one more psalm before we try and take up some application from the New Testament. So turn over the pages to where we read Psalm 133. There are a number of psalms that we could turn to concerning the church. But let's just look at one more very briefly, because we're going to pick up a text and a theme from here and then move on to the New Testament. Psalm 133, where we read together. And we're going to take verse 1, really just one word from verse 1 as a text, as a springboard to go into the New Testament and seek to apply what we've been looking at to ourselves and say, well, how does this apply to me then? What difference does it make? Well, here's a word for us. Let's read Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, So we've got to stop and we've got to really think about this. Because that word behold means it's an arresting word. We've got to stop. We've got to look. We've got to think about this. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is. Who's saying this? Well, God is saying this. God is saying this. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And there's one word there which becomes a very, very precious and important word in the Christian's dictionary in understanding his or her position in the church. And it's the word together. Together. And that's our word. The word that we're going to think of this week and then next week as well. Before we come to our church members' meeting, which will be after that. And it's with that in mind which we're thinking of this word. The word together, it is a very important word. You see, people forget sometimes that the church is not just the called out ones, called out of the world, but we are called together. And that's very important. It is very, very important in what God speaks to us of concerning his great purposes. Here is this great theatre. Here is the world. Here is God's demonstration of all that he is doing. Here is the orchestra. The focus of attention is upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told this in Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. What is the word? Together. Together. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The writer to the Hebrews, inspired by God, is saying that there's something very important we should never ever forget, and that's this word, the word together. It is a word to underline in our thinking and in the word of God. Every Christian is meant to be joined together. We are saved to be together. And here in the Hebrews, in the letter to the Hebrews, there were some, you see, who were just not doing that, not coming together. And it's always sad, isn't it? We met some people just recently who'd come all the way over from Lincolnshire to Stanton Leeds. And in the town that they were, where they lived, there were no other believers where they could meet together. And how much they missed that. And how much they just rejoiced to be able to come to meet with God's people. Now we have a great privilege. And some struggle because of distance and other things. Well, here we are. We're to be together. And I want to look this morning and next week at six areas. Six practical areas concerning this word together. Because we've got to apply God's word, haven't we? We've been looking at the truths of it. We've been looking at what it says in Psalm 48 and in Psalm 87. And we can see the pictures that there are there. We can see the truth. But we've got to apply that truth to our lives and hearts and know what this means to us. Now, it's an interesting study to go into the New Testament and to follow through the word together. I want you to turn first of all then in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 18. Please turn there with me. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to progress through the New Testament over these next 2 weeks. In Matthew chapter 18, we have the first of these areas of application. And this is it. Together, the promise of blessing. The word together is attached in God's word to promises and the evidence of promises of blessing. Together, the promise of blessing. Matthew 18 and verses 19 and 20. These familiar words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We quote them often, don't we? In Matthew 18 verse 19. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Here is the link between together and blessing, the promise of blessing. Now, every individual believer knows the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. If you read John 14, 15 and 16, then that is a truth, but it's a different truth to this truth. That truth that when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within our hearts. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within us. And that is a great blessing. But here is a special promise that's been made to us concerning this word together. And here it is. He says, if we are meeting together in his name, I am in the midst. I am in the midst. Now we repeat these words so often, but is not that an astounding thing? Isn't that an amazing truth? Now we've got to work that out, haven't we? You see, like all the promises of God, it has to be taken. It has to be prayed upon. It has to be claimed. You see, we can read all the promises of God and we can look at them on the page and we can say, well, yes, I can see the promise. But you know, often Christians don't live on the promises, don't benefit from the promises, because we don't take them from the page and into our lives. We have to claim the promises. So why the hymn writer wrote this hymn, Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Lord, let it be. I know the promise, but let it be. Let us know. Let us feel. Let us be assured of your promise. Psalm 133 tells us that where brethren dwell together in unity, something happens. Something happens. Do you know what happens? Psalm 133, what happens is this. The Lord commands the blessing. Life forevermore. How good, he says, to see brethren together. And there is a blessing that attaches itself in the scriptures to this word together, and that is the presence and the blessing of God. Is there any greater blessing than this? Is there any greater blessing than the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you were to meet John or Peter or Matthew or Andrew or one of the others there in the street in some place where they lived in those days and they were on their own, you would perhaps ask them this question, what's the greatest blessing? And surely he would say this, it is to be with Jesus Christ. It is him to be with us. That's when we know the greatest blessing. To be with him. And here we come. You know, when we come through this door, when we come and sit down together, when we come to worship God, he makes us together a great promise. Blessing. Now, as we turn the pages of the New Testament, we see that in evidence. Go with me a few pages on to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, if you get a concordance and you look at these instances of the word together, you'll see them. There's more than 20 of them in the New Testament from Acts onwards. And we see again and again and again that it's all connected with the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen, but he has not yet ascended. And he's meeting with them. He's joining with his disciples. He is assembled together with them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. There's going to be something coming. There's going to be something of blessing. There's going to be a promise fulfilled. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're questioning, Lord, what's going to happen? What's the future going to be? Well, he tells them that that won't be the case, not physically, not politically. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem after the Lord Jesus had ascended into his Father from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And they returned to Jerusalem, remember, and they began to meet together. They continued in verse 14 with one accord in prayer and supplication. They met together. Here was it, the church. As it were, the early church in one place gathered together. Now what happens? Well, chapter 2. Look at Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There's a marginal reference in my Bible and it says the words there, with one accord, together. Together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we have the coming together of the people of God, just these few as it were, at this time, the very beginning of the New Testament church. And yet here, together, is attached this word, blessing, power, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Turn on to chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Here it is again. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Later on, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace, great blessing upon them all. And you know, if we want to know as Christians the blessing of God, then here is one of those key ways to know that. And it is as we come together. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, don't neglect this. Don't neglect the coming together of the Lord's people. Come together. When you come together, there is a promise of blessing. Now, what's the practical implication of that? Well, the practical implication surely is what Richard was telling us about on Wednesday in those other Psalms. Practical implication is this, that it will be my great longing and great desire to be together with the people of God. Richard told us, didn't he, in Psalm 42, that this, though it was a contemplation, a song of the sons of Korah, was the writing, the heart of David. In Psalm 42, we read this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And what Richard was explaining to us and telling us was that David, for some reason, had been prevented from meeting together with the people of God. And it pained his heart, and he longed for it. Why did he long for it so much? Well, he knew that among the people of God, when God and his people met together, there was blessing. Psalm 84. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 84? Another great psalm. He says this: "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." Some of us have to go away on business. And perhaps we're away a long time. Maybe we're abroad. And what do we long for? We long for our wives. We long for our husbands. We long for our family. But we are to long for this, to come together with the people of God. Oh, what a blessing it is to come together. Psalm 122. Do we understand the blessing it is to our souls to come together? Psalm 122. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go shopping. Let's go out for the day. Let's go and have some fun.' No, what did they say? 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." What does the Lord love more than any other place? The gates of Zion. The place where his people meet. What's the practical implication? When the people of God meet together, then I will want to be there. I will long to be there. Because that's where he commands particular and special blessing. He demonstrated it in Acts chapter 1 and 2, in Acts chapter 4, and in other places, in the coming of the Holy Spirit. He demonstrates it throughout his word. Where the people of God come together, there is blessing. So I will arrange whatever I can in my week, in my schedule, in my family interests and times, I will arrange to be together with the people of God whenever I possibly can, because there is great blessing. I will tell my children that coming to church is a place where we meet God, so that my children will not say to me, "Oh, I don't want to go to church." My great friend Donald Densham, he grew up and he said, he often said that. He often said, "Oh, I don't want to go to church." His father was an elder in the church. He was very grumpy as a young person about going to church. He didn't like going to church at all. Then he became a Christian. Then he became a father. And then he began to teach his children that coming to church was the most wonderful thing that we could ever do. Because there we're going to meet God. And there is blessing coming together. Our children pick up excitement, don't they? They pick up interest. If we're interested, if we're excited, if we are longing, if we are desiring, they will soon understand it. And I'll make it a matter of priority, won't I? Surely if these things are true, won't I make it a matter of priority to pray for the blessing? For the blessing. You see, often we come in, don't we? And we've come so many times before. But do you long for the blessing? Do you long that the Lord Jesus Christ might be really known among us? We might go away and say, "God was there. God was there this morning. And he spoke to my heart. And the together was such a blessing." See, the devil wants to take these things away from us, doesn't he? Because he wants our interests and our thoughts and everything else to be centered upon the world outside. Well, that's the building. That's the theatre. Wonderful. Sometimes the things we can see and do. but to know the blessing of together. There's the word, together, connected with blessing. Now, secondly, let's move on to Acts chapter 2. We looked at Acts chapter 1, and we've moved a little bit and looked at some references a bit further on. But in Acts chapter 2, let's look at another instance of this word, together. Together, the pattern to follow. Together, the pattern to follow. Here we see the word together, and it's connected with, joined to, the pattern that the Lord Jesus has for his church, the plan for it. In Acts chapter 2, let's read verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Here's Peter preaching at the day of Pentecost, and he is preaching the word of God. And we read in verse 41, then they who gladly received his word were baptized, and they came together. There were 3,000 of them. All of a sudden, the early gatherings together of the church, that together of chapter 1, had become 3,000 coming together. And the Acts of the Apostles becomes a progressive revelation of a pattern. So as we turn the pages of the Acts of the Apostles over, we see a pattern beginning to emerge. It's God's plan for the local church. It's what he lays out for us. And a key word that we see as we go through Acts together, and we say, well, here we're going to see a pattern emerging. It's not all there at the beginning. It will emerge further and further, more and more, but we'll see a word. And the word that will run through the whole of the Acts of the Apostles is the word together. Verse 44 of Acts 2. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Well, that's a great company at this stage. And we'll see in a moment how it progresses. Here is this great company of people. But from it, the church moves out, doesn't it? As Jesus said that it would, from Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And the word together keeps appearing. But it appears now in different places as the church moves out and the gospel spreads. And so we have, when we look at the epistles beyond the Acts of the Apostles, we see the church which is at Corinth. The church which is at Thessalonica. We see the reference to the saints which are at Rome. Saints which are at Ephesus, at Philippi. The gatherings together of each local church. And we see that the initial together in Acts 1, in Acts 2, was literally almost all the church. You know, some believers, don't we, who were converted through the Lord Jesus Christ ministry in various different places. But here in Jerusalem was the church in one place together, but now it's moving out and it's going to different places, the gospel. And in each place there's a gathering together. And the pattern of Acts chapter 2 is a pattern which appears in these different places, that all who believed came together. There was a commonality among them, a joining together among them. Now, what's the practical implication of this? The practical implication of the pattern. The word together, which is joined to a pattern, a plan. God's plan for the local church. Well, surely this, isn't it? It's membership. Isn't it? That's the first thing. That's the first thing that is a practical application for us. If you look at Acts 2:44, it says, now all who believed were together. But we see that they were separate. From verse 47, those who were together, they were praising God and having favour with all the people, all the other people. There was a membership, there was a joining together, a meeting of those together who were Christians. Now, the worship of God is open to all. We open our doors to all, don't we? We long that people might come in, and it's right that every man worships God. Because we all are dependent upon him. We've seen that this morning with the children. He is our creator, our sustainer. But we read this, only those that believed were together. Here's the pattern, you see. The pattern And some people say to us, why do you have a membership? Is that right? Is that biblical? Is that important? Can't I just be a Christian? I just come along to a church. In fact, I like to go to different churches and enjoy what I see in different churches and different places. Well, we read the pattern, don't we? We see the pattern. If you go and buy something, it's a kit of parts. Then you've got to look at the instructions. You've got to look at the pattern, the plan. And here is God's plan. And it's that his people should come together and be joined together. So the second practical application is that it's a great privilege. But it has its responsibilities, doesn't it? We see the responsibilities coming out here in verse 45 in Acts chapter 2. That some you see have lost their jobs, lost their whole living because they've become Christians. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone who had need. And they came together daily in those days. And many were able to come together daily because they'd come to Jerusalem for the feast and they'd arranged to be there at that time. And so they were able to come every day. But we see the pattern emerging, don't we, and as we turn over the pages of Acts, that we are to work in our daily living, and there is that day of rest that we heard of this morning, where we are to come together. But they continued it with one accord in the temple. There was breaking of bread from house to house. There was fellowship. There was together. And there's a responsibility that we bear, you see, when we become a member of the church, a responsibility to the together. In Jerusalem, they were all together in one place. As we go on through Acts and through the epistles, they're together in these different places. And so as a Christian, I will try and play my part in the together of the church, believing that God in his providence has brought me to this particular place to serve him together. And it was our church motto, wasn't it, at the beginning of the year, they continued steadfastly, joined together. And we'll just look at one more this morning very briefly, and that's the connection between the word together and prayer. Together, the importance of prayer. As we go on through the epistles, as we go on through Acts, we see how important prayer is, and prayer together, not the prayer that we know we should make as individuals, in our homes and families, but prayer together. We saw it in Acts chapter 4. Now turn to Acts chapter 12. We've mentioned this passage a number of times, haven't we, this year? And indeed, I think we've seen the outworking of it with Barus as we've likened the whole situation to Peter there in prison. And Peter's in prison and the people are praying. And we come to a key verse in verse 12 of Acts 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, praying. I'm sure those that could not be there, or those that had to go home, those home with little children or whatever it was, they were praying in their own homes, and we are to do that. In fact, we are to take the things of the church prayer meeting, and we're to take them home. It's too much to pray about, isn't there? Sometimes on a Wednesday, we're to take them home. That's one of the things that we should do. But the important thing is that they were gathered together. Gathered together. And it's so important. It is such a vital part. And all through the Acts and the Epistles, we see the word together is linked to prayer. Just turn over and see that in Romans. In Romans chapter 15, we've got a lot of verses to look at today, but in Romans chapter 15, here is the Apostle Paul. What is he saying in verse 30? In Romans 15 and verse 30. He's writing to the church of Rome, and he's writing in a way where he's really pleading with them. He's saying, "Now I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." What he's saying there, he's writing to each individual Christian, isn't he? But remember, this letter is written to the church and would be read out to the church. And what he is saying is this, that prayer and together go together. the praying of the people of God together. There's something of a connection as we look at it. And when you look at Acts 4, where we read together, they were praying for boldness in the face of persecution. In Acts chapter 12, they're praying for Peter, an individual Christian, in difficulty, in need. They were praying together. Just turn over. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. You see all these references to this word together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. And Paul, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. He prayed with them all. He prayed together with them all. They all were together praying for safety and for guidance and journeying. In Romans 15, where we read together, Paul's intent to come to Rome, and not knowing whether he would be able to come or not, what he says is this: pray together about it. Pray together about it. Now, what are the practical implications, just as we come to a close? The practical implications, surely, is this, that the church must have a special emphasis, a special place for prayer. It's the most important thing, isn't it? Apart from our meeting together on the Lord's Day. They continued steadfastly in those things concerning the Lord's Day and the Apostles' doctrine, preaching of the Word of God, the breaking of bread. You'll see there's a reference in Acts 20 to them coming together to break bread. Another reference to that word together. But a special place for prayer. And so if there's a special place for prayer, then there should be a special place in our hearts and our desires and in our diaries, in our mindset, to come to pray together. And what should we pray for? Well, there's so many different things, isn't there? They prayed for boldness in the face of persecution. They prayed for individual Peter and his needs to pray for one another individually. They prayed for safety and guidance and journeying. We're to pray for these things, the wider work of the Lord, and to know God's will. Paul says, please pray together. I beg of you, please pray. Should I come to you? Will I be able to come to you or not? Well, we wrestle, don't we, with God's will. And we are to pray together. Here's the connection. And God says, how good and how pleasing it is to me for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that dwelling together we've seen this morning is in three ways. It's because blessing is associated with together. It's because there's the pattern that God has put in his word that we should follow. And it is a special connection between together and prayer that we need to understand and see. Last Sunday we went home and there's so much happening at this moment in time, so many things that we're involved in as a church, so many cares, so many needs, so many things and pressures upon us as we come together. And Anne said simply to me this: we need to pray more. Well, I'm sure you'll be looking in the concordance and saying, what else is there? There's just three. God willing, we'll see some more next week. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word that is such an important word in your word, in the Bible. And we see, Lord, what you say to us, how good and how pleasing it is to you when your people